Now, would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2 and to the final verse, verse 22. Isaiah 2, verse 22. These words, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Very recently we have witnessed a general election and the appointment of members of the House of Commons and perhaps other governing bodies too. And we should be profoundly thankful to live in what we call a democracy, in which the people elect their own leaders, government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It would be terrible to live in a country where there was an absolute dictator, as many have done, and as many still do. So we are thankful indeed for our political leaders, and we respect the fact that we do live in a privileged society, speaking politically as well as in other respects. And what we hear at a general election is the sound of many voices. They're able and gifted men and women, talented, and they have a vision of what they're going to do. And of course, it is their position to tell us what they're going to do. They're going to change the taxes in this way or in that. They're going to adjust the banks and the amounts of money that the great bank leaders get. They're going to do something with education and pensions and all the other departments of human life. And of course, that's their duty. And the voice goes like this: "If you vote for me, I will put matters right. Our nation," they say, "is admittedly in a very feeble condition. We have faced terrible problems, economic and social problems. But now if you vote for me, I will put these things right." I hope that's not being cynical, but that's roughly, I think, the sort of impression that one gets when one hears some, at least, of these parliamentary candidates clamouring for our votes. What is conspicuous by its absence in all the shouting is any reference, it seems to me, any reference to God. Thankfully, that's not absolutely true. Thankfully, there are some candidates who stand for God and for Christ and for the Bible, and we're very grateful for them, and we wish them very well in their endeavours, because we need nothing more than the voice of God to be heard and the teachings of God to be promoted in our country today. But generally speaking, what is left out in a general election, as far as one can see, is any very significant reference to God. And yet, the Bible in our hands tells us that sin is a reproach to any people, that it is righteousness that exalts a nation. And yet, is it not the case that amongst the shouting and the waving, the cheering and the acclamations, there is very little reference to God? And very great reference to men. And it is for that reason that I think we would do well this evening to pause amidst the shouting and to listen to what God is saying in my text. "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" The first thing I want to bring to you here is this. We must never make too much of man. That's the danger we have. Never make too much of men. You would have noticed in the reading, I think, that this chapter can be conveniently divided into three. The first five verses deal with one subject, and then verses 6 to 9 to another, 10 to 22 to yet another. They're all related, but let me just give you a quick digest of what we have in these different sections. In verses 1 to 5, we have a vision, something that Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Do you see that in verse 1? A vision that he saw. Now, we must understand that God has different ways of revealing the truth to his inspired writers. But what Isaiah got here was a vision, rather like a dream. Only it was an inspired dream, something he actually saw, not with his physical eyes, of course, but with his inner eyes, inner soul. God gave him this vision, and it's in verses 1 to 5. And what does it mean? Well, put briefly, it means this, that the true religion will sooner or later fill the whole earth. In the days when Isaiah lived, of course, it was called Judaism, the religion of the Old Testament. In our day, we call it Christianity. It's the same fundamental religion. The worship of the true God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. That was the religion of the Old Testament, and it is the religion of the New. And what God is saying to us here in verses 1 to 5 is, it will flourish, it will prosper. He uses a sort of illustration, like a mountain. The mountain of the Lord's house. You see, there it is. The mountain of the Lord's house. It will be above all the other mountains. All the other agencies, all the other religions, all the other powers and governments are on one side. But the mountain of the Lord's house will prosper above them all. It will be established in the top of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. All the nations shall flow into it. It's a wonderful vision. What it means is this, that Christianity will sooner or later fill the whole earth. And all nations, kingdoms, peoples and tongues shall benefit from it. God will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. And that's the picture you see. And the effect it will be peace. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks before the coming of the great day of the Lord. So wherever the gospel goes, it brings peace upon earth. And we get that, don't we, from the angels at the birth of Christ. Goodwill, peace, goodwill toward men. The birth of Christ was to benefit the whole world. Now, of course, that vision is being fulfilled as we speak. If you were to go back to the days of the Puritans and Covenanters, the gospel was very much restricted to Europe and parts of Asia. But now, the gospel is massively in Africa, massively in Asia, Australia, New Zealand, America, Canada, Brazil, South America, as well as Europe. It's gone everywhere. And that's what's going to happen, says God. This is the vision that Isaiah sees. But it won't be man's work. Men will have a little part in it, of course. As missionaries and preachers, we have a minor role to play. But the one who is going to bring it about is God. This is God's great work. So cease ye from man. Don't make too much of man. Don't make too much of man's name, of man's work, of man's endeavor. That's always our danger. We tend to put man into the headlines. No, not in the Bible. Man is never in the headlines in the Word of God. It's the Almighty God, his plan, his purpose. And he is secretly and quietly bringing it all to pass. And then we have verses 6 to 9, a section there. And what's that all about? Well, that is God rebuking the nation of Israel for its idolatry and its materialism. You see the contrast there. They were making far too much of man. far too much of the material things of this world. Look at this, you see, verse 7. The land is full of silver and gold. There's no end of their treasures. The land is full of horses, no end of their chariots, full of idols, the work of their own hands. They're all bowing down to these great men and to these idols. It's a picture of what I shall call godless materialism. Now that is the kind of society that sinners will always make when left to themselves. This section, you see, deals with the very contrast with the first section. The first section is godly religion, and the second is what happens when mankind is without this godly religion. When religion declines, it always goes the same way. It becomes godless materialism. And of course we're exactly in the same condition today. This is where we are. Our society is riddled with godless materialism. We don't have chariots and the things specified by Isaiah. But what do we have? Well, the land is full of motor cars. And the land is full of mobile phones. You can't go down the street, but almost everybody you meet is talking to somebody on his mobile phone. You've got to have all these things, computers and all these machines. No harm in them, of course, in and of themselves, but you see, it's the abuse that man makes of them. Man makes too much of all these things. He makes so much of the work of his own hands. He turns them into idols. He worships, really, the material things that he makes for himself. And he makes a material world, a godless material world. That's the second section. It's in strong contrast with the first. And then the third section begins at verse 10. And what's this? Well, this is God showing us what the end of it all is going to be when the day of judgment comes, when you and I and all the rest of mankind are called to account, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of time and the dead are raised and all of us will appear before God. Here's a picture of how people will be. Here it is. The loftiness of man, verse 17, shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of man shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The idols he shall utterly abolish. People will take their idols, they'll take their rosaries and their beads, and their pictures of the Virgin Mary and Jesus on the cross. They will take all these idolatrous things and they will throw them to the moles and to the bats, blind creatures that cannot see them, out of sheer shame, because Christ is coming back. They can see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's coming to judge them, and they're ashamed of their carnal religion. They're ashamed of their materialism, and they're ashamed of the fact they have not glorified God. So you could say that this chapter is a wonderful summary of the whole Bible, in a way. The progress of true religion. The stupidity and madness of living simply for material things. And then the end of it all. The way in which all of us will have to face the great God in the day of judgment. Look at verse 19. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Very solemn, powerful, moving words. They send a shiver down your back when you think of what's being said here. Men will go into the clefts of the rocks, verse 21, into the tops of the rugged rocks. Why? For fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. So here's the climax of history. Time is up. The judgment day has come. And all men now are reacting to the realization that it is God who matters. And man is of small account. Can you see, as it were, in this chapter, man is this size in his own eyes. But then something happens. God appears in glory. And man shrinks in his own eyes like this. And from being so important, he becomes nothing in his own eyes. And they cast away the work of their own hands. Why? Because they realize now that it is not man that is glorious, but God. And that is the message then of this chapter. Very striking chapter indeed. Now, what does it mean then? Cease ye from man. That's the text with which this chapter ends. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Well, of course it means we must not make too much of man, whoever he is. Doesn't matter who he is. And that's the lesson of history. Take these great men of history, like Caesar, who ruled in Rome, ruled over the whole civilized world, you could say, the world of the Mediterranean. Great Caesar. People worshipped him. Great Caesar. They took a little pinch of incense and offered it at the altar to Caesar. Great Caesar. Caesar, who was a god, they said. Bowed their heads to his statue. But Caesar died, of course. His bones went into the grave. His flesh turned to dust. Caesar's gone. And that's the lesson of history, over and over and over again. Great men are vanity. And we mustn't make anything of them beyond what courtesy and love demands of us. It's the God of heaven whom we must reverence, the God of heaven before whom we must tremble, and to whom we must give honor and glory. Or take another case. Not everyone here remembers him, but I was alive, as some of you were, when Adolf Hitler was on the stage of history. And when his tanks were rumbling through Holland and Belgium and France, and when his aeroplanes were revving up to try to come across to the south of England and to destroy our country and to make us all captives, he would gladly have done so. Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews in the concentration camps and tried to wipe out the whole Jewish nation. Everybody trembled at the name of Hitler in these days. But where is he now? Forgotten. And all these mighty names, they're forgotten. They've gone. One of the most touching things, I think, in history that God has providentially given us is the case of one of the Roman emperors whose name was Julian. Julian the Apostate in the 4th century, I think it was, A.D., he was a hater of Christianity. He tried to make the whole of ancient Rome pagan. He didn't so much persecute, he just got hold of the schools and universities, tried to make them all into places of paganism again. But Julian the Apostate had to go to war against the Persians. And he was wounded, and blood was pouring out of his head or somewhere. He lifted up his fist to heaven, shaking his fist against heaven. "Thou hast conquered, O Galilean," he said. Meaning Christ had won, and he had lost. He knew that. But he said, that's the lesson of history. Make not too much of men, because men are going off the stage. Man's schemes are vain. It's epitomized, isn't it, in that great big ship which they made in 1912. A ship that God Almighty cannot sink, they said. The Titanic. But it did sink. God Almighty could sink it, after all. See how we must be so careful not to give man too much. Another case is that of global warming. Just a few months ago, we were being told by the learned people in Copenhagen that we've got to be careful. It's what man is doing that's ruining the climate of this world. And whether it's a coincidence or whether it's providential, I'll leave you to estimate. But we've never had such a cold winter for about 70-odd years. And so God was saying, it's not men in Copenhagen that press the buttons. I control the weather. We get it with that volcano, with the unpronounceable name in Iceland, don't we? Just a little puff of this smoke coming out of the volcano, and all the aircraft in Europe is grounded. Can't move. Very expensive, too. Millions of pounds involved. God only has to blow with his wind, and all these things come to an end. Isn't that what they learned in the Spanish Armada, 1588, when the Spaniards wanted to make this country Catholic from end to end? God blew with his wind, and their ships sank. It wasn't so much what man did. It wasn't our great military leaders, it wasn't our great sailors and admirals, it was God Almighty. That's the way we should think of it. It's the hand of God is what really counts in life. So that's what is said here. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Do not make too much of man. I never forget having heard a snippet about the BBC. Years ago, when Lord Reith was the head of the BBC, standards were a good deal higher then than they are today. And the story goes like this. In an office, there was two young employees of the BBC laughing their heads off. And who came into the office but Lord Reith himself, the head of the BBC. He said to these young men, "Oh, you're enjoying the joke. Well, come on, what are you laughing at?" And one of these brash young fellows said, "Sir," he said, "I was saying to my friend here, I think Christianity will be dead and gone in 10 years. And he says, "No, no, not 10, but 5. "Oh," said Lord Reith, "is that what you were laughing at?" "Yes, sir. Great fun. Stupid Christianity." Lord Reith threw himself up to his height. He said, "Young man," he said, "I can assure you, the Christian faith will be alive and well long after the BBC is dead and forgotten." You see? He said the truth. He told the truth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Where is it to be accounted of? Where are all these great people of the past? They've gone. And the others are going. But God and his purpose go on. So the first thing is never make too much of men. It's always the danger in sport, isn't it? You know, he's so good at snooker. He can put that little ball into the hole like a genius. So give him another £1 million. Put his name across the lights and the headlines. He can kick a football twice as well as anybody else. Put his name in the headlines. Or somebody else who can knock a golf ball into more holes than anybody else. Make him world famous. You see, the Bible says, cease ye from man. Don't make too much of man. That's the first thing. Well, the second thing is this. Always remember the end of the world and the day of judgment. This is very clearly written into my text. Let me show you some of these verses again. You see, our business is to please God. That's what real Christianity is. It's ceasing from man and learning to please God. We put God first and man second. Some of these verses are very powerful. I'm going to read them to you. Verse 10 goes like this. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Well, there's a great statement, isn't it? Where on earth do you find a statement like that anywhere in literature? Except in the word of God. You see, God is saying to man, put your face in the dust when you think of me. Isn't that what John did, the writer of the gospel and who wrote the book of Revelation? None was so intimate with Christ as was John, the beloved disciple. Do you remember how he leaned his head on Jesus' breast at supper? Now that was real intimacy, but remember in chapter 1 of Revelation, when John saw Christ in his glory, as he did in vision, John fell on his face as dead before him. He put his face in the dust before the majesty of Jesus Christ. And that's proper that we should think like that. You know, that's what's going wrong in many nonconformist churches. What's being lost in churches today? And I'll tell you, the fear of God and reverence in worship. These things are being lost. Oh, we all become flippant, you know. Pass the guitar and I'll play a tune and they can sing to this tune. You have a go after me. Get that little chorus going. No question's been asked, where is the warrant for this practice in the Holy Scriptures? Where did the apostles give us a warrant for this? Cease you from man and his ideas about God. Get your religion from this book and nowhere else. That's what we've been taught. And then take another of these verses in the middle here. This verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And so it goes on. There are many similar verses. Men without God, in the end, are going to have a fearful judgment. That comes out very clearly, very clearly. And reading now verse 19, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. If we don't put God first in life, if we don't reverence God, if we don't walk in the fear of God, we're going to have a terrible death and a terrible judgment. It's a most solemn, serious responsibility we have to treat God as he requires us that we should treat him. You get this picture, of course, echoed again in the book of Revelation chapter 6. I'm sure that the two things are the same, Revelation 6. I won't turn to it, but there's that description about what will happen to the wicked in the end of the world. They see Christ coming in glory, and where do they go? They go into the caves and into the rocks and into the dens, and they take the most uttermost trouble to conceal themselves. And they call upon the rocks, can you believe it? They call upon the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the face of the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand, they say. And that's why the Bible says to you and me, if you want to be wise, cease ye from man. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of God is what we need. And the fear of God is what brings blessing in our lives. This fear, of course, is not godly fear, but it is the fear of dread, the fear of terror. And the Bible says, fear God and keep his commandments. Every knee shall bow to Christ, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. In the end. And when people fight against God, do you remember what Psalm 2 says? And the nations fight against God, when they rage and roar and try to break God's bands from them and to cast their cords from them. Well, what does God say? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I always remind myself of what happened to poor Hitler in the end. He lost the war, of course, and he shot himself in his bunker. From all reports, got his pistol and in his bunker in Berlin shot himself. He couldn't face trial. It was too terrible to face a trial. He knew very well his life was finished. So he shot himself. And the very thing he spent so many years to try to do was a dead failure. His greatest wish was to annihilate all the Jews, to rid the world of this Jewish plague, as he thought of. But within 3 years of the end of the Second World War, the State of Israel was set up in 1948. The very thing Hitler tried to stop, in God's counsels and purpose, it happened. Israel began to come back to their land again. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? No, the purposes of God are the things which will stand. So, thirdly and finally, it is not what men plan that is going to come to pass, but what God has purposed. That is what will come to pass. The security and assurance of God's success is seen in this very chapter. I showed you that early section, verses 1 to 5, where Isaiah sees this vision. And what he sees is this. He sees the gospel going all over the world. Tiny Israel seemed to be so unimportant. But no. The God of Israel was the God of heaven. He was going to make the gospel go out. And we see this happen, of course, as you very well know, in the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. And the apostles began to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is salvation, they said, in no other but in Christ alone. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He alone is the Savior of the world. This is the message which the apostles preached. And it came to those that heard it with devastating, devastating force. They were overwhelmed by it. And they couldn't stand up. They cried out, "What must we do? Men and brethren, what are we to do?" Their consciences told them they were wrong. They had not given God his place. They had not honored the God of heaven as they should have done. And they were being called on, therefore, to repent. Well, that's been repeated all throughout the centuries. For the last 2,000 years, the gospel has gone all throughout the world, as I said. And the Roman Empire has collapsed. And so many empires have collapsed. And the British Empire has collapsed before our very eyes, during my very lifetime. Just collapsed and come to nothing. Almost to nothing, anyway. Not entirely to nothing. But you see, it's because we must see empires and kingdoms and great things of men, they're only to last for a while. They're all part of a divine plan. What God sets before you and me is our need to prepare to meet God in the day of judgment. And how do we do that? Well, God tells us in the gospel, we must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way, no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. The only name, Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's the reason why the chapter ends as it does. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Don't go by the spirit of this world. Don't walk according to the spirit of this age. All the talk about putting the world right. All the international gatherings of meetings. All the uniting heads of great nations trying to put the world right. I suppose they have to do it. But we know it will be very limited in its outcome and in its success. What does count is that you and I should make sure that we are ready to meet our Maker in the day when we are called out of this world to give an account for the life we have lived here below. Amongst men. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that if we have been faithful to God, believing in Christ, walking with a humble heart, casting away all our idols from us, and seeking to glorify the Lord, then he will acknowledge us to be his children. He will summon us out of this dark and sad world into the glory of his everlasting kingdom. And we don't get there by making much of men. Oh no, we get there by making much of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I began by speaking about election, didn't I? Let me end with a reference to another election. In the days of Queen Victoria, a great politician was about to address a public meeting. And there was a huge crowd, of course, in this hall. I suppose it would be in London. Great crowd of people, bated breath, all waiting to hear this brilliant man deliver his electioneering speech. He had a seat here, and here he was seated in it. But this chair was still empty, because the other speaker had not yet arrived. And time was going by, and people were wondering, where could he be? So they waited for the other speaker to come. This man, of course, was thinking over his thoughts, and the chairman was there about to preside over it all. People were all agog, waiting for this great political wisdom to be poured out into their ears. Then something happened. One of the sidesmen came in and handed a note to the chairman, who passed it to the other speaker. The speaker stood up. "Ladies and gentlemen, we have just been told that my opponent has dropped down dead. He cannot appear tonight." And then the politician said this, "What shadows we are," he said, "and what shadows we pursue." My friends, let us keep things in balance and in proportion. We respect our leaders, our politicians, our great men. We give them the honor they should have from us, but cease ye from man. Don't look to man to put things right. Look to God. Pray to God. And above all, make sure that you yourself are right with God by faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.